And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen, cloths, and the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Father, this morning we ask for your blessings upon the message. Lord, we need to hear from you, so we pray for your grace. And Father, we know that as you work in our hearts, Lord, miracle can happen in our soul so that we're touched, we're convicted, and that's what we need today. So we pray for your guidance. Help us to be submissive today. I pray you'd guide us in your path, and Lord, help us to be willing to surrender ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. When I was young in college, we had a vacation Bible school one year. It was one of the early Bible schools that we had put on at the church. And again, I was young in the ministry. As a matter of fact, I was still in Bible college, and I had a lot of energy, but I would say it was a lot of raw energy, a lot of zeal for the message and zeal for Christ and zeal for the Word of God, but I didn't have a lot of experience and knowledge that goes along with that. I loved working with the kids, but I hadn't worked with kids very much, so I didn't know a lot about what made kids afraid and what made them, you know, joyful in a sense. I knew how to make them loud. I knew how to have, you know, a good time with the kids. But I remembered at this particular vacation Bible school, we were going to have a Bible Man series, you know, where it was a skit and we would act it out. But in the planning phases of vacation Bible school, I decided I didn't want to do Bible Man. I wanted to do something different. And so we created this new character called the Word Warrior. That was our new character, the Word Warrior. So he was like a Roman style warrior, and with the garb and a shield and a, you know, chest plate and the helmet and a real sword. I'm not a fake or plastic one, a real one. You know, someone in our church had some swords, and we were able to go and picked out a sword, and we thought, man, this is the best. The kids are going to love this. So now we have the Word Warriors. We need a bad guy. He's the good guy. Okay. Who's the bad guy going to be? Well, we ended up deciding that we would call the bad guy the Deceiver. And the guy we selected to be the Deceiver was about 280 pounds, 6'4", just a giant person. And his garment was just pure black. And he even had a stocking hat on that was all black with just a couple of slits where he could see through. And he had a black cape. And he had this axe kind of weapon, you know. And that was the bad guy. And we thought it was just awesome. And leading up to Vacation Bible School, there was a lot of things that went into the preparations, not just the skits, but we put a lot of work into the skits, and we, you know, we wrote them, and then there were choreographed fight scenes that we were gonna do. Vacation Bible School, there's 5-year-olds at this, okay? And so we have it all choreographed out. They're gonna, you know, the Word Warrior is gonna come in, but he's going to come in after the Deceiver came on the scene and he threatened the kids. And, you know, we had it all planned out, and we thought the kids are going to love this. It's going to be amazing. And so the first day comes along, and there's energy in us and in the kids, and there's excitement, and everybody's getting ready. And then suddenly, we were in a gym. There's probably 200 kids or something in this gym. All the lights go off. And immediately when we turned the lights off, half the kids started screaming and crying. And that was just the beginning of the terror. Because then the bad guy music started. You know, you have to have actual bad guy music. When that happened, in the dark, the kids were in horror. Because then the spotlight shone on the deceiver, this giant man dressed in complete black with an axe in his hand, comes walking out. And the kids, like 5 years old, started running to the back in terror. And again, the word warrior hadn't even come on the scene. And we thought, man, you know, he's going to come and save the day. And we had this, you know, fight scene. And it was just pandemonium. The kids were crying. Moms and dads were really upset about all of this. And my heart, you have to know, my heart is just, we want to minister to these kids, you know. What a way to minister. Here's what I figured out. Kids are a little bit more sensitive than I was at early 20s, you know. And there's a lot of the kids that were still afraid of the dark. And so when we turned the lights off, it was a kind of terrifying time. Darkness actually represents a kind of terror and fear. Even in the scripture, when you study the scripture, darkness represents that. And often in our life, we have times of darkness. It doesn't mean that we go about this life in terror or in fear, but there are times of darkness in our life. Darkness can mean we can't see. It means we don't know how things are going to turn out in our circumstances today. It also can mean we don't know how our circumstances are going to turn out in the days ahead. And so there's a dark season. There's dark times that we go through in life sometimes. And it might be that you feel that way this morning. It might be that you wonder about some things. There's some darkness in your steps. It doesn't always mean you have terror or fear or even seasons of depression or crying in that sense. Although it could be the case. It could just be you just don't know where you are right now. And sometimes you go to your knees and you just say things like this: God, are you there? Yeah. And we wonder, Lord, are you... Not that we question His word or the promises of God, but when we have those times of darkness, it can make us feel lonely. It can make us feel like God has, you know, sort of gone quiet. And we don't know how things are going to turn out where we are right now, but it also can mean we wonder about the days ahead. And in those dark seasons, it can be a real challenge. We want God to shed light in our life, and we beg Him for that, but we wonder, why are we going through this season, and why is it a dark time right now? And I just don't know. Job felt that way. Remember Job when he lost everything? In this earthly possessions, he lost his financial status, he lost his family, his children, you know, died. And in this, God was working in him to break him to a place where he would see that the Lord had a special work he was doing. But there was one time or one moment in Job, in his spirit, when one of his friends who had come to try to encourage but weren't too much of an encouragement to him, that he said this. He said, in Job, don't turn there, but 17:13, he said, I have made my bed in the darkness. He said those words. I have made my bed in the darkness. As to say, I'm in a dark time and I feel like I'm going to be there for a while. Now, when you have that in mind, and then you come to this text, we're introduced to two people, reintroduced to one. One, Joseph of Arimathea, who the Bible specifically says was a disciple of Christ, but in secret. We'll say more about that in just a moment. But then we have Nicodemus, and it's interesting how John describes Nicodemus as the one who came to Christ before under the cover of darkness. And really, we see a picture of what both of these men were dealing with in their life. And it wasn't that they it wasn't that they didn't know where they were in their life and in their their struggle to understand, the religion that they had known and what they had connected themselves to Christ and what he was doing in their life. And in that confusion, it was a dark place for them. They wanted to come to Christ, but they were hindered. And so let's take a look at that. Look at verse number 38. It says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. Gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus." So Joseph, it says here, is of Arimathea. Arimathea is 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. So he's from the region. He would have been familiar with the ministry of Jesus. He would have been, because Jesus' ministry was all through this region, he would have been exposed to the ministry of Jesus. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. Other gospels teach us that about him. Sanhedrin is a Jewish council. It's a group of men who made up the legal aspect, or in a civil sense, the legal, governance of the people of Jerusalem. And so he was part of the legal jurisdiction in his area, being a member. And he would have had access to a lot of things. He also would have been part of the council who condemned Jesus to have him killed. Now remember, Joseph was one of the Jews who would have been against the condemning of Jesus. He stood, as one of the other gospels teaches, as a righteous man, a just man. That's how he's described. He wouldn't have consented to their decision. He was rich. The Bible teaches that. Now, it also says specifically in our passage that he was a disciple of Jesus. But he was a disciple of Jesus secretly. And this would have meant that he would have not wanted any of his peers to know that he was a learner of Jesus. Why was that? Well, he specifically said here, because he was fearful of the Jews. There was a kind of, oppression in his spirit to receive Christ, to come all the way to Christ because of that fear. All that would suddenly change when he besought the body of Christ. Apparently, he had access to Pilate, probably because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. The context indicates that when he besought the body of Christ, what he was doing was begging for the body of Christ. And so he was pleading for his body. Why? Because he wanted to give Jesus a proper burial. And that would have been a big deal to Joseph. Under Roman law, note this, that bodies executed as criminals would normally be handed over to the next of kin. Unless your crime was treason, then what they would do is leave the body on the cross for the vultures. And so that would have been what Jesus' fate would have been. His body would have been left on the cross. But Pilate gave access to the body of Christ to Joseph. Why would he have done that? I mean, this is sort of a picture back on the attitude of Pilate, or the opinion of Pilate, that Jesus was actually innocent. He wasn't really guilty of the crime. And so he allowed Joseph to come and to take the body. Now here's what I want you to see in this. In this action, Joseph identified with Christ publicly. It indicates that he was a disciple of Jesus, but it was secretly. But in this action, beseeching or begging for the body of Christ, it would have been a public announcement that Joseph was a follower of Jesus. And so all of those, platitudes and all of those, sort of false pictures he would have painted before his peers was all gone, as now he's coming forth as a follower of Jesus. But he's not the only one. It says in verse 39. Take a look at it with me. "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100 pound weight." So now we have Nicodemus who's identifying with Joseph and also identifying with Christ. Scripture teaches that Nicodemus was likely also a member of the Sanhedrin and also a secret disciple in that same case, coming to Jesus under cover of night. Remember what it said in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came to Jesus? He said these words, "For we know that thou art a prophet come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him." Remember when he said that? Now in that verse, he said, "We know that thou art a prophet come from God." So when Nicodemus came to Jesus in the beginning, he represented more than just himself. There were a group of people probably also in the council along with Nicodemus who all together believed that Jesus was more than just a prophet and more than just a man and certainly not a phony or false prophet. And what gave that assurance to him was the miracles that Jesus did. And by the way, the miracles of Jesus were to bring a confirmation on the ministry of Jesus. When he would preach what he preached, that salvation was through the righteousness of Christ, and then he would confirm the message with his miracles to follow, there were people who saw what Jesus did, and they said, "He must be from God." That's what they would say. And that's what Joseph said. And that's what Nicodemus said. But it wasn't enough for them to come out of the secret, to come out from the darkness, to become an open follower of Christ. Oh no. They stayed there. For fear. Fear of the peers and fear of the Jews and fear of what people would think. You know, that kind of fear is what oppresses people and keeps people from, you know, surrendering themselves to God. You know, becoming a committed follower of Christ, open, willing to submit to Him and do what He calls them to do. Fear. It's still a problem today. Take a look at verse number 40 as we go on. It says, "Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloth, with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus there for, because the Jews' preparation day for the sepulchre was nigh at hand." So due to the Sabbath, the burial would take place quickly, but also because the Jews would not mummify, they would not embalm the dead. They wouldn't take the blood out of the body or the organs out of the body. They would bury the body quickly because decay would set in quickly. And so they would wrap it in this cloth. And then within that cloth, they would put spices. And they would put spices under the body to help with the odor or the aroma. And so that's what these men would have done. When the scripture says that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus both came out of the darkness, what they were doing is they were identifying with Jesus in the burial of his body, which, by the way, interesting and amazing and incredible note is this is part of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And so identifying with Christ and preparing the body for the burial and putting him in a tomb, likely Joseph's own tomb, likely his own tomb, being a rich man. And so he's sacrificing him of himself. You have to understand this, that when Nicodemus and Joseph came out of the darkness, what they were saying is, "I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm not going to be a secret follower of Jesus, and I'm willing to sacrifice my livelihood and my life and the relationship with my peers and the relationship with my family and whatever my status in society would have been, I'm willing to sacrifice this so that I might pronounce publicly that I'm a follower of Jesus." And this was quite a big deal. And they're willing to sacrifice it all, and likely would have been the case if they would have lost their status and would have been removed from the council and would have been ridiculed by their peers and by the other Jews, probably for the rest of their life, would have rolled into the persecution that we find in the book of Acts as the church falls under great persecution, not just a persecution, but a great persecution. And that fear is what would have caused them to stay in the darkness. And it's what causes many believers today to stay in the darkness. It's what causes people who need to become a believer and to turn their heart to Christ as God is stirring in them. He's pricking them and he's speaking to them. And he's saying, you need to come to me in salvation. And we know we need to be saved, but there's a fear. And we wonder, what will society think? And what will my position think? And what will my family think? And all the status and all the potential and all the things that I can look forward to in life if I surrender to God. Then I'll lose it. And I won't have the same potential and I won't have the same status. It's what causes kids to not surrender their life to God, to be hindered to come out and to be what God wants them to be because of what they might lose. And I don't want to become a follower of God. I don't want to submit to Him. I don't even want to have the chance or the potential of surrender to God because of what might happen to my life. And so they remain in the darkness. And a follower of Jesus, but secretly, not open, not willing to make it public, not willing to submit and to surrender fully to Christ because of the fear of what might happen. I remember when God was working in my heart to surrender to Him, and it was such a struggle in my life. I mean, a year and a half, and when you're 16 years old and God is working in your heart to surrender, I mean, a year and a half might as well be 5 years, friends. And my mom went to church all of the times. Like when I moved with mom, my mom and dad divorced when I was 5, and dad had us ride the bus on Sunday mornings, but we only went to church. My brothers and I and sister only went to church on Sunday mornings. And then when we moved with mom, she went to church Sunday night and Wednesday night. And I was like, we're going to church on Wednesday night? Why? That was my attitude. And I had a terrible, I would sit on the back and I would slouch in my chair and I would fold my arms. And it was atypical 16-year-old with a stinky attitude. That was me. And you know what ends up happening is you just stay in that context and God hits you like a hammer, doesn't He? The sledgehammer of God's word. Let's call it what it is. And God starts striking that hard heart. And some of you have a hard heart this morning. I'm going to say that again, and I want some of you to say amen. Some of us have a hard heart this morning. Amen. You might not want to admit it, but it's there. And you're nervous to acknowledge that you have a hard heart and surrender your life to Him because you're afraid of what God's going to ask you to do or tell you to stop doing. But yet you're here and God strikes the heart and He's striking my heart and He starts to work in me and I start to get around other kids that are, you know, in church and I'm getting less interested in hanging out with my public school friends who weren't in church and did not have godly things to talk about. And I was around church kids and they would, you know, the youth group all sat over here on this side on the, you know, third, fourth, fifth, wherever. Anyway, over here on this side, close to the front. And I remember it on the back. And when a kid asked me to come to the front, hey, would you come up here and sit with us? And then when you sit closer to the front, you can't really bury your head in your lap and sleep as much. I mean, the preacher call you out much more than, you know, than he did before. And he started to work in my heart. And I remember when he was speaking to me about surrender, and finally at camp, God's working in my heart, and I wanted to surrender. I wanted to give Him my life. And I remember after that summer camp, but I didn't tell anyone, and I went into my senior year that next fall, and God is continuing to stir in me. And it would have been after a basketball game. We had a tournament, and in the championship game, while we're having this game and I'm playing and doing all of this, and even while I remember standing on defense at one end of the court when the team is coming up, but while I'm standing on defense, God's saying, aren't you going to surrender to be to answer my call in your life? And I'm on defense, and God, I feel like spiritually I was on defense too a little bit. And I remember during that game, God was stirring and working in me so that we get to the conclusion of that. It's a basketball game. I get to the end of the game, the championship game, and I remember going through the handshaking line, and the last one I shook hands with was my pastor, Brother Pendergraph, and I said, Pastor, can we go to your office? And it was a home game, and I said, can we talk for a little while? And while sitting in his office, I said, Pastor, God's calling me to surrender to Him. And I want to surrender to Him. And I want to tell you that I want to surrender to God. And I want the church to know that I want to surrender to God. And I want to be accountable. I want to be what God wants me to be. And through those years, from the day I was a bus kid and I started going to church and my attitude was where it was, and God's word started to strike my heart, and I was kicking against Him, but He was striking my heart and He was speaking to me and He was convicting me. And along the way, there was a time in my life when I decided I want to obey Him. I want to surrender to Him. I want to be what He wants me to be. The devil tells you, oh, no, you don't want the life God has for you. The world had so much better for you. But yet in my soul, God is saying, you don't want the world. The world is phony. The world doesn't have anything to offer you but emptiness and nothingness. It can't satisfy the soul, but it leaves you empty and it leaves you guilty. And I'm thinking, I don't want that kind of life. And God begins to convince me of the reality, of the truthfulness of who He is. And I remember like the Philippian jailer, when I burst in and falling on my knees before Him, like the Philippian jailer who came in to Paul and Silas, and he said these words, Lord, or said to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And God is stirring and He's working, and He's saying to us, He's calling us to submit. He's calling us to surrender. You know what He's calling us? He's calling us out of the darkness. And we remain in the darkness. It's not because we don't know Him. It's not because we don't believe Him. And for many of us that are here this morning, it's not because you're not saved. It's because we're afraid. We're afraid of submitting and surrendering ourselves to Him. What will He call us? How will He lead us? When I submitted my life to Him and going into my senior year, God began to transform my spirit. He began to transform my heart so that I had a friend, Michael, and he and I would go to the movies every weekend, and we would, he had this real loud sound system in his car, and we would pump that thing, and we would cruise on the road, and God stirred in my heart, and I'd surrendered my life to Him, and I didn't want that life anymore. I didn't want to hang out, and I didn't want to go to the movies like that, and I didn't want to listen to that music. I didn't want to be a part of it, and there was a kind of separation that took place between Michael and I, and it wasn't because I, just was, cut off the relationship. It's just because I began to embrace God's will for my life, and through that surrender of the direction God was leading me, and it put a natural separation between Michael and I. And he went on one path and God led me on a different path. And it was the difference between being surrendered and remaining in the darkness. And that's what God wants to stir in us. He wants to work in us a kind of surrender, a kind of time when we choose to be what God wants us to be. And often we miss that. And here's the reason why we remain in the darkness: because we're not willing to submit ourselves to what God is leading us to do in our life. We're not willing to surrender ourselves to Him. And we remain in the darkness not because we don't know, but it's because we're afraid. We're afraid to come out and be what He wants us to be. There are those that God is leading you in the area of finances, and you struggle with obedience and surrender to God with your finances because you're afraid about how things will turn out in your life financially. And so then what we do is we hold on to our finances when God is leading us. And we create, strategies and plans as it relates to our finances, thinking that we know what's best for ourselves. When God is saying, if you'll just relinquish this to me, give control of this to me, I will take care of you. I love you more than all of creation, and I take care of creation. I love you more than that. I will provide. I will take care of you. But yet we're afraid. We hold on to it, and we secure it. So we think. And we're hindered. Why? Because we won't come out of the darkness. And what we'll find is your finances are not going to give you what only God can give you. And you might feel like, well, we have a fat bank account because we've really made ourselves secure. But here's what you don't have. You don't have security in your soul. You don't have a peace that God can only give you. You've held on to it, trying to secure yourself. And God says, won't you come out of darkness? And you know you want to, and you know you need to, and God's leading you in that way, and he's striking your soul with the hammer of his word. But there's something that causes us to be hindered. And it's that fear and that wonder. How will this turn out? How will this go? And God says, I'll take care of you if you'll just surrender to me. Amen. We wonder about our family sometimes. It's a relationship, and there's a struggle there, and you know, there's friction there. And listen, it's not always a family member. Sometimes it's a church family member, and there's friction there. And we get frustrated about those relationships, and sometimes it's a family and there's friction, and there's a friend or a church fellow church member and there's friction there. And sometimes, you know, we're having the wrong kinds of thoughts. And we want God to give us victory. We want God to bring us out of the darkness. Listen, when there's friction in relationships, these are dark places to be. When there's friction in your family and there's problems in the family, that's dark places to be. When you have a problem with a church family member, it's a dark place to be. And what the devil does is he likes to use those things to cause deeper schisms and divisions within the body, within your family, also within the body of Christ, as God wants to use the ministry of Western Hills to reach into this community and into this world through missions so that people might be saved, and yet we remain in the darkness. And we wonder why. Why is there such great problems? And why is there such great friction? And why is there such a struggle in my soul with a particular person in our church or in my life? Why is it there? And often it's just one thing. It's just one thing that hinders us, is we won't relinquish the control of it. We won't surrender ourselves to the Lord in that relationship and say, God, whatever you want, that's what I want. It's not about me anymore. It's not about how I feel. It's not about how I feel. It's not about how I've been offended or how I feel about this particular circumstance. It's none of that matters. It's about you. It's about what you want. It's about how you want to work. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to surrender my feelings to you. I'm going to surrender my offenses and my struggles and my frictions and the things I've been holding on to about this relationship, and I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to let you heal this. I'm going to let you do your work. And so, here, let me give you another thing. I'm getting fired up this morning. Here, let me give you another thing. What ends up happening is we allow these frictions to cause such great turmoil in our soul that it hinders our ability to even talk to God. And we want to come to the altar, and we want to pray, but we're so upset at somebody. We're so angry about this relationship. We can't even talk to God. And what God says, won't you surrender to me? Won't you give that relationship to me? Won't you forgive them? And won't you offer forgiveness because I've forgiven you and I can heal this and I can do a great work? And we wonder, I don't even know how this is possible. But yet God can do it. The Bible says God can do all things and I can do all things through him. And so we come to this altar and we're hindered because we won't surrender this relationship to God. We won't give it to him, but we hang on to it. We hang on to the friction. We hang on to the frustration. We hang on to the bitterness. And God says, I want to heal you. Yeah. But you got to come out of the darkness. That's right. You stay in the darkness. And we wonder, why is this such a dark time for me? Why am I struggling so much with relationships right now? Because you won't come out of the darkness. God is light. And what God wants to do is he wants to shed light in your soul. You know what God replaces darkness with? He replaces it with light. But you know what light looks like in your spirit? It looks like joy. He changes your countenance. That's right. And so that you have joy again. You know what you'll find? You'll come into the church and you're like, "Woo! I love Western Hills Baptist Church. This is my church and these are my people and I love all of you." But whenever your spirit isn't right and you're struggling and you're holding on to that bitterness and frustration and anger, what it does is it hinders you. So you get up on Sunday and you're like, "I don't even really want to go today." Or on Wednesday night. Remember my mom, she used to go on Wednesdays. I wondered about it, you know. It might be some of us, we're tempted not to be here. Listen, is it because you can't be here? Uh-uh. You can be here.
Yep.
You know why you're not here? Because you're in the darkness.
There you go. There it is.
And there's something about this church that makes you not want to be here. And guess what? It's not these people and it's not the Lord. It's the darkness you're holding on to.
Yeah,
you know what you need to do? You need to surrender.
Amen. Good.
There's no other way.
That's good.
You know, Nicodemus, Joseph, Arimathea, that's pretty awesome. It's pretty simple, too. They're secret. They're in the night. Listen, Nicodemus visited Jesus, and the Bible literally says that he did it in the night.
That's right.
And we get it, and we can kind of read into that. He was in night, like literally he was in spiritual darkness too, and we can see that all the way in John 3. But why did he bring it back up here in this passage? Oh, remember, he's the one that was in darkness, but not anymore. Because he surrendered that. He didn't care about that status. He didn't care about himself anymore. He's like, you know what? It's not about me. It's not about how I feel. It's not about my emotions. It's not about that at all. It's about forgiveness, about the gospel. It's about what God wants to do. And I'm going to leave it right here. You know what? Your prayer life will change when you come and you surrender. Your prayer life will just get rich. You'll start loving Western Hills Baptist Church again. You're like, it's all back. Man, I can't wait to go to church. Wednesday, hello, I'll be here. You know, I can't wait for it. God replaces it with a light in our soul.
Amen.
You know what sometimes keeps us in the darkness is lust. I'm talking about lust, friends. You know, I've been studying the Bible for quite a while, and I think most of you have been doing that too. You know what's interesting is one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not covet. You ever think about that? We're getting serious now. Threw the glasses off. You know, I did that because I can't really see you. Now we're going for it. Just going to let it out now. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Did you know the Bible says that? Did you know that you can read from that point through the Old Testament? And you know what you'll find? Many godly men. Did you know the Bible says of David that he was a man after God's own heart? Don't we want God to say that about us? I do. But we get hindered. Because lust sometimes. And lust comes into our soul and into our mind. And you know what happens sometimes is we get hindered. We can't move forward because our mind is wrong.
Right.
You wonder why, I want to be careful what I say, but wonder why men look at some of the images they look at on the internet. You know why? And women, we wonder, why do men do this? Why? It's disgusting. It is disgusting.
Yes.
It's disgusting.
Yes, it is.
And women wonder, why is this? It's because of lust. It's lust in the mind.
Right.
And what happens is men and women alike, they become lustful. And it takes them to darkness. And we come to church and we go through the motions and we do all this and outwardly we got our suits on, we got our tie on, and we look great and we make people think we love God and we're doing great, but we come to the altar and we can't pray because lust is there. And God says you need to surrender it. You need to get this out of your life. It'll ruin you, it'll ruin your marriage, it'll ruin your church, it'll ruin everything God wants to do. And it's in our mind, and we hold on to it. And what we do is we're like Nicodemus, and we're like Joseph of Arimathea, and we're a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. Because at home, and in our minds, in secret places, we're totally different. We're holding on to it. And God says, hey, listen, I have something special for you. I have something incredible and amazing for you. And I want to do something so incredible in your life that there's no way to describe it other than light shining in you and through you in this world. But you can't because you're in darkness. And God says it's not hard. I mean, don't you love this passage? How simple it is. How simple it is.
Yep.
Like, listen, follow me here. Some of us, we know our problems. You're like, this is in news to me. I'm glad we're talking about it now because, I mean, that's me. I mean, it's one of these or all of these. This is me. And you know it's true. And so, because you're saved, you come to the altar and you pray and you're like, God, I don't want this in my life anymore. Right? We do that. We're like, God, I don't want to be this way anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. God, would you get this out of my life? And God kind of brings a revival. It's not like we're not genuine. We really want it to happen. And he stirs in us and we repent and we turn our heart back to him. And we go back to our pew and there's kind of a fire that's lit there. It's a, you know, it's a flame that God is doing in us. And then what happens? We go home. And we turn the TV back on, or we turn those same influences back on. And we get back right back into the life we were before we surrendered again. And now we're right back into the darkness. Here's what God says. He says, listen, I'm going to take you, and I want to shine a light in your life, and I want to use you as a light. and I want to do an amazing work in your life, but you're going to have to come out of the darkness. And when you come out of that darkness, you're going to have to remember. When you get home, you're going to have to do it again. And then whenever you come to the day tomorrow, you're going to have to do it again. You're going to have to come out of that darkness. It's a choice that we make. God's not going to make you come out of the darkness. He's not going to make you make these decisions, but He's going to stir and He's going to work in you. He's going to tell you, I can give you this life, but if you stay in the darkness, you're going to go that way. And so we're like Nicodemus, and we saw Jesus on the cross, and we're like, I'm a follower of Him. And we're like Joseph of Arimathea, and we see Jesus on the cross, and He's dying for us, and we know I'm a follower of Him, but there's nobody who knows about it. And I'm a follower, but it's secret, and I don't want to be like this anymore. And it's just a simple choice. I don't want my life anymore. I don't want what I could do for myself anymore. I don't want what this status and what this thing that I've embraced and I've allowed it into my life. I don't want what it can do for me anymore, what I think it can do for me, because it'll leave me empty every time. It'll leave me unsatisfied every time. I want what only God can give me. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to come out of the darkness because I chose to. And because of that choice, I'm going to say, I am a follower of Jesus and I'm going to submit myself to Him. And here's one word that describes it, friends. Just one word to describe it. It's not complicated. It's real simple. Surrender. I'm going to surrender to Him. I'm going to give up. I'm going to give up my path, and I'm going to surrender to God. Now, how awesome is this message? How awesome is this message to God's people? Do you know this kind of message is what stirs somebody up to surrender to be a pastor, by the way, and a missionary, and to work for Bearing Precious Seed? This kind of message like this, when God is working in you, and you know you're in darkness, and God's working in you, and He's calling you away from that into His light, and we know what God wants us to do, and so what we need is courage tonight. This morning. We need courage this morning that God would stir in us, but He would also equip us and give us strength to take that step. That we would come to the altar and we'd say, I don't want my life for me. I want God's life for me. Yeah. Young people, look up here. Best decision you'll ever make. Best decision you'll ever make is when you stop fighting with God and you surrender to Him and you say something like this. It's not what I want for myself anymore. It's what He wants for me. Yeah. Actually said a lot of things that weren't in my notes right then. I want to finish with this. In Missouri, there's a lot of caverns and caves. And we took a tour down into a cave one time. And when we got all the way to the bottom, it was a lot of steps and a lot of winding and getting down into this cave. And the deeper we got, the darker it was, and the more creepy it was, and the more scary it was, and the more exciting for me anyway it was, at least at the beginning. And so we're getting all the way to the bottom, and there's these little lights that, you know, that are up on the ceiling, and it's a big open cavern. And I remember we started going into these tunnels that led you through the underground caverns. And the tunnels, as you're walking through these tunnels, they start off fairly big, but then they get more and more narrow as you go. So there's one section you have to sort of go sideways through the tunnel to get there. And another interesting note is there's little flying things all around you, even within the tunnels that are right there by you. Little bats flying around. And I remembered we got to the other side and there was a trolley system that was going to take us out. And the tour guide said, but before we take you up this trolley into this, you know, this opening that's way far, so far in the distance, it was just an opening. It was just barely a little light. And I remember the tour guide said, we're going to close the door so you can know what the utter darkness is. And I was curious about it. They closed the door, turned off the lights. And it was scary. You could hear the cheeping of the little bats flying around. You could hear them fluttering. And it didn't take long before I decided, I want the lights back on. You know what we did? Is we got on that trolley. And it started taking us out. It's like click, click, click. And the click couldn't go fast enough. And every click, we got closer to the light. Do you know that's what we need to do this morning? We need to get on the trolley of surrender. Amen. And let God take us to the light. Boys, look up here. All the boys. And girls. You don't surrender, you're going to live your life in darkness.
That's right.
And you're going to wonder, you know, I really thought this life I chose for myself, I really thought this was going to do something amazing for me. But this is empty. And then you'll keep looking for something to kind of satisfy the emptiness, but you'll never find it.
Right.
Until you get on the trolley that takes you to the light.
Amen.
And the trolley is surrender. There's no other way. Surrender. Nicodemus surrendered. Joseph Arimathea surrendered.
Yep.
It's not about me anymore. I don't care anymore. I'm going to surrender to Him. And I promise you, it'll be the best decision you ever made. Father, this morning, we're grateful to be in Your house, and we're grateful for how You stirred